All right, good evening. Good to see all you guys here this evening on a beautiful, beautiful spring day. It's been a beautiful evening. But if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Titus chapter 2. If you don't know where that's at, 1 Timothy, that's your place on Sunday nights. Then turn over to 2 Timothy and then Titus. And tonight we're going to continue this series that we've called God's Beautiful Design. And we've been going through looking at how God designed men to be men and women to be women. And we have to do this. I know that some of you may kind of roll your eyes and say, why we do this? We know these things. But we're living in a world that has gone plumb crazy. It's confused. Everything's blurry. Everything's fuzzy to them. The world can't answer the most basic questions of nature and biology, of what is a man and what is a woman. So we have to open our Bibles. We can't just sit back and let that sort of thing go. I think we're in a truth war right now, what's true and what's false. And 30 years from now, I hope my kids won't look at me and say, Dad sat idly by and didn't fight for the truth when it was on the line. So we have to do this. And so we open our Bibles. I think the Bible, when our culture is very confused, the Bible is very clear. God created men to be men, and he created women to be women. And last week we looked at how he created men to be men. Tonight we look at how God created women to be women. And I've titled this sermon, God's Beautiful Design for Women. And I think it is beautiful. If you notice, I didn't call it beautiful last Wednesday night for men. I just couldn't bring myself to do that. Because I think beautiful is a word you'd use to describe women. And that's how God designed women to be beautiful. It's a beautiful design. And I think it ought to be, should be celebrated and not avoided. God's design for women. So let me read you these verses. I want to read verses 3 through 5. And we're going to be in Genesis a little bit tonight and then back to Titus. But I want you to start here in Titus chapter 2 and read. Let's read verse 3. Now, let's start with verse 1. It says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. And that the aged women, so you see there automatically there's a difference between what God wants for a man, even an aged man, and a woman. God has a different design, a different purpose for them. They're to act different, behave differently. So he says, for aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And it says, young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. It'll go on and on and on, but let's stop there. I want to look at tonight God's beautiful design for women, and I think we can get a lot out of these verses here. So let's pray together and we'll look at God's beautiful design for women. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. Then when we open it up, we don't question it, we don't doubt it, we trust it. And we see that it is wonderful, it is true, it is clear. There's no denying this. It would take a blind man to miss that you have created a man to be a man and a woman to be a woman. So God, I pray that you'd help me tonight to be able to show your design for women. This is not something I come up with. This is not something that the church has come up with. This is something that you, from creation, designed. And I think it's beautiful, and I think we ought to celebrate it. So help us to do that tonight. I'm not reluctantly saying, well, this is how God made it. I'm saying this is great how God made women to be women. So God, let us see that tonight. Let us learn that. And give us women that are godly, biblical women. And give us men who are godly, biblical men. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with a quote by an NFL quarterback. I usually don't do this. I know Brandon's going to write this down and put it in his book of strange quotes by a preacher. but I've got a quote from Cam Newton. He's has been a star in the NFL, and he was on either a radio show or a podcast this week, and he was asked about women. What kind of women does he look for? And the answer he gave was surprising to me and maybe even to you. When I saw this in the news, my jaw dropped. I couldn't believe what he said. But he said in looking for a woman, he was looking for a woman like his mom or like his grandma. And he said this is what he was looking for. This is, again, amazing. He said, and this is coming from Cam Newton, he said, I want a woman I can marry, have kids with, that'll cook and take care of me and help me to live a quiet and peaceful life. That does not sound like something coming from an NFL quarterback, but I think that is exactly right. He's looking for what the Bible says you ought to look for. And the response to that, how do you think the response to that went? And it got him in trouble. I know if you've seen it on the news, it caused an uproar. People were outraged. He was called a sexist. It was said he put his foot in his mouth, and he needed to get him a new calendar because it's 2022, not 1952. That's what it was said about Cam Newton and his statement that he wanted a woman he could marry, have kids with, that would cook and take care of him so they could live a quiet and peaceful life. Now, this is where we are today, that this is made fun of. It wasn't long ago that this would have been not only okay for him to say, but it would have been celebrated for him to say. This would have been a great thing. It wouldn't have been controversial at all. It wouldn't have been mocked at all. That's what he wanted out of a wife. That's what all men should want out of a wife. That's what women should desire in their own marriage. That's what the Bible says. But in our culture today, that is no longer celebrated. That is mocked and made fun of. And actually, there was a radical feminist who said, being a housewife is an illegitimate profession. Women should not desire to be married, have kids, cook, take care of their husbands, and live quietly. That's where we are today. And it's controversial not only in the culture, but it's controversial in the church. This kind of statement here today would get most pastors in trouble in most churches across America. I've had people say to me, even in posting that I was going to preach this, good luck tonight. You know, like, you're going to preach on what women should be doing according to the Bible, you're going to get yourself in trouble. That's where we are in the culture and in the church today, that what God's Word says can get you into trouble. In our world today, we celebrate outer beauty in actresses and celebrities and models, and we mock inner beauty. In our culture today, we celebrate climbing the ladder of politicians and judges and CEOs, while we mock rocking the crib. We celebrate loud and sinful women, while we mock quiet and pure women. That's where we are in our culture today. And I believe we need to go back to what the Bible says. I know that it's 2022, but what the Bible says in somewhere around 62 or 72 is just as true then, today as it was then. Amen. This is a timeless truth of what God has designed for women to be. So I want to look at it tonight. I want us to not only look at it, I think we need to see that it's a beautiful design and it is to be celebrated. I think that we should applaud women who are good and godly and biblical women. In our culture, we applaud models and celebrities and we mock the biblical women. I think we need to switch that up. The church should celebrate what we see in God's design for women. So let's look at this. Let's get back to God's design. I want to show you number one as we work our way. I want you to turn, first of all, with me to Genesis. And I want to show you the first point. And this would show us that it is a timeless truth. That we're going to go from Genesis all the way to Revelation. That God has started this way and God is ending this way. That this is God's design for women. Number one, I want to show you the role of women. It's a beautiful role. Genesis 2. It says in chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. So I will make him, here's the very first role, I will make him a helpmeet for him. First role. Women have many roles in society, many roles in the home, but the primary role is to be the helpmeet for their husband. It says that here, to be a helpmeet for Adam. 1 Corinthians 11 said, man was not created for woman, but the woman was created for the man. So what does it mean for a woman to be a helper? That's her role. That's in marriage. Her role is to be a helper. I love the word helper here in the Hebrew. It would mean she is fit for him, that they go together like puzzle pieces. She is corresponds to him. She complements him. That God has given Adam a job to do, and he did. And God gave Adam a job to have dominion over all of creation, and God has given Adam the job to create, procreate, to have children. And he's going to need help to do that. He can't do that on his own. He can't subdue the earth, and he can't have children by himself. He needs a helper. So God gave Adam Eve as a helpmate. And it says there again in verse 20, and Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmate, a helpmeet for him, a mate, someone to go with him. There was a male and a female animal going by, and they would walk by, and they fit together, all the animals. Here Adam was all by himself, and Adam says, I need somebody to help me. So God gave Adam Eve. This is a unique role for women. Adam's role isn't more important. Adam isn't superior. Adam plays a different role than Eve does. These roles are equally important, but different. I like that. Equal but different roles. Each valuable, each important, each... This is good. Each valuable, each person valuable in their role. Adam doing his, which we talked about last week, and Eve doing hers. They complement each other. They help. She helps him. So they are each valuable, each important, and each one working towards the same goal. So when God gave Eve to Adam, it says in verse 25, here we are, this is right before the fall, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Which is God's way of saying it was good. It was right, it was perfect. Adam in his role, Eve in hers, together, unashamed, no fighting, no competing, nothing between them, both of them happy and satisfied, working together as in hand in hand to accomplish the same goal, to have dominion over the whole earth and then to fill the earth. I said last week, 2 weeks ago, God said, here's what you're to do. You're to rule the earth and to fill the earth. And Adam, you can't do that on your own. You're going to need Eve. So together you're going to rule the earth and together you're going to fill the earth, because a man by himself can't have children and a woman by herself can't have children. So they have to come together and complement one another in order to do the second thing, that a role of a woman, that is motherhood. First role is a helper in marriage, and the second is to be a mother. Genesis 3:16, right there on the same page. Under the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and conception, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Adam, you're going to work hard. That's part of the curse. And for Eve, the labor would be hard. But the role here is motherhood. Eve is called to be Eve will be the mother of all living. Eve would be a life giver. Eve was made to be a life giver. Eve was designed, get this. Eve was designed in her body by God to receive life, to grow life inside of her, to nurture that life inside of her, and then to give life. And even after the baby is born, it's the woman's nature to be nurturing and caring and to pour her life into that child. It's her, the two roles of a woman in marriage as a helper and in motherhood with a child. The primary roles that God has given a woman. Man cannot do this. Women are designed to be life givers. Man can't do that. So the highest calling and the greatest contribution that a woman can make in the world is to be a mother. The survival of the human race depends upon the woman's care of her children. 1 Timothy says that women are saved through childbearing. The old quote says, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. This is the role of a woman in motherhood and in marriage. It's beautiful. It should be celebrated. I think that a woman in a delivery room is more beautiful and should be more celebrated than a woman in a boardroom. Amen. That's twisted in our culture. There's nothing more beautiful than a woman in a delivery room when she's first had that baby laid on her chest. But the world tells us today that it's nothing to be celebrated more than a woman who's climbing the ladder in a boardroom. A woman in marriage and in motherhood is happy and satisfied and fulfilling the beautiful design that God has given her. Our culture doesn't celebrate that. They hate it. I'm going to say that again. Our culture does not celebrate marriage and motherhood. They hate marriage and motherhood. Let me get you say, no, they don't. Listen to this. I'm going to give you two quotes here. One by a popular feminist that said, marriage is slavery for women. So we must attack. This is the feminist culture that we're living in. One of the most popular feminists of our day said, marriage is slavery for women. So we must attack this institution. Women will never be free without the abolition of marriage. First role in feminism culture wants to abolish it. Be free from marriage. You'll never be free to do what you want to do unless you get out of that marriage that is so restrictive of you. That's what culture says. Let me give you another quote by the founder of Planned Parenthood, Margaret Sanger. She said, the most merciful thing a large family can do to one of its infant children is to kill it. That's the founder of Planned Parenthood. On one hand, they say abolish marriage. You'll never be free until you're outside the reins of that restrictive marriage that you're in. And on the other hand, they say kill your children. They'll hold you back. You can't afford them. You're not meant to be a mother. They are destroying God's design for women. Satan is a feminist. The feminist movement is one of the most destructive movements of our day. Billboards today in big cities that say, stop having kids. Too late for me. That's what they're trying to do. Abolish marriage and destroy children. And in the meantime, what they're doing is making a mockery of the very beautiful design of God.
Amen.
It's changing the world. We are deep into this feminist movement. It's changing the world. It's brainwashing our kids, and it's in the church. I could prove to you if I had more time that it's in most churches in America. These ideas, if not all the way where they're abolishing marriage and destroying children, but we are in that direction. And its whole aim is to destroy the beautiful design of God, and it is ugly. What culture says a woman ought to be is ugly. What God says a woman ought to be is beautiful. So there's the first one. That's the role. And you find your role, primary role in motherhood and in marriage. Second, I want to show you God's beautiful behavior for women. The beautiful behavior. And that'll take us back to Titus 2. The behavior that God expects out of women. How he wants them to act. And it starts with, in Titus 2 here, an inner attitude. It starts on the inside. And again, our culture loves the outside of women, but God values what's on the inside of women. Amen. We should say that to teenage boys, that God loves the inner attitude of the woman more than he does the outside beauty of a woman. The man says that it's about the outside. God says it's about the heart. So the inner attitude here of the heart, it says in verse 3, that aged women, likewise, that they be, and here's the phrase, in behavior as becometh holiness. I like that. Older women are to behave, and then it says in verse 4, they teach younger women how to act. So there's a way to act, and the older women know how to act, so they'll be teaching the younger women how to act. There's a way women are expected to act. And it says here's their attitude. Their attitude should be behavior becoming holiness. So how should a woman behave? What should her attitude be? This becometh holiness. Get this, I'm going to give you four words to describe the inner attitude of a woman that God expects. Holy. And you tell me if this describes our women in our culture. Holy, reverent, godly, and priest-like. That's what that word means. That behavior becoming holiness. This is a character, this is an attitude of the heart. Again, man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. That a woman ought to have the attitude of on the inside that could enter into the presence of God at any time.
Amen.
It shows reverence. It shows the inner quality of the heart. This is what God wants. This is what God says is beautiful. Who you are before God matters more than what you look like before men. I want my daughters, and I have three, to learn that valuable lesson. What you look like before God matters so much more than what you look like in the eyes of any man. This inner attitude of holiness and reverence and godliness. Today it's irreverent, not reverence. Today it's offensive and unholy and ungodly. That's what's on the inside of a lot of women today. It's irreverent, offensive nastiness. See, Josh, how do you know that's on the inside of women? Because what's down in the well will come out in the bucket. So who we are on the inside will show itself on the outside. And then that's the actions. We go from the attitude of a holy, reverent, godly, priest-like heart to the actions that will flow from that. Here's the actions. You ready for this? This inner attitude will produce godly action. You like my two sub-points there? The attitude of the inside will produce the action on the outside. If your inner attitude is one of reverence and godliness and holiness and priest-like, then your outward action will be the same thing. So a lot of this nasty behavior that we see in women today is because they have a nasty attitude that's irreverent and offensive. So look at this. It shows itself, I'm going to show you in three ways. How women talk, how women act, and how women dress. It comes out that way. First of all, what's down in the well will come out in the bucket. That's your mouth. Look what it says in verse 3. Aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, acting, becoming, attitude of holiness. Not as a false accuser. That's the lips, is it not? He's saying there that women shouldn't be gossipers. The actual word there, not a false accuser, is malicious gossips. I've heard that so much in my life, and I'm going to be very careful here, but you hear all the time, that's just like a gossipy woman. I never said that. Somebody else did. But it says here, don't be a malicious gossip. Don't be a slanderer. Don't be constantly criticizing. Don't be a fault finder. Don't be loud. Don't be offensive. Don't use bad language. What's down in your heart will come out of your mouth. I'll say this. I've seen it firsthand. Growing up, I knew what men talked like because I was around men. When you got around women, they didn't talk like nasty men. I know it wasn't right for the men either, but you expected it out of men, especially lost men. But you even got around lost women and they wouldn't say anything bad. But now the talk of women is just as bad as the talk of unbelieving men. It's offensive. We often show our depravity in our speech. And the language that comes out of even women's mouth is nasty. Showing nasty hearts. That's how women talk. I mean, you've been around a godly woman, and it'll show itself in how she talks. Amen. Second, in how she acts. I've got a long list of things here. Look at this, starting in verse 3, at the end of verse 3. Not given to much wine. It'll say that twice. You know what that is, not given to much wine? Sober. Clear-headed. Under control. That's what a woman ought to be. She ought to be clear-headed, under control. Led by the Spirit and not by wine or alcohol. Amen. And then it says, and you're going to teach women how to act, younger women how to act. Here's the list. That they teach the younger women also to be sober. You see that? I like how you have older women teaching younger women. I think older women should teach younger women by example. I think older women, and we need that in church, older women who act right, teaching younger women how to act. And not only teaching through example, but I think it ought to be explicit. That they actually sit down with women. And some people would say this. This is just teaching them how to cook and how to clean. Older women ought to teach younger women how to wring out a mop. That's silliness. It says here they ought to teach them how to behave. It ought to teach them how to act. This is explicit. There should be a class on this. There should be mothers teaching daughters. There should be older in the church teaching the younger in the church. Here's how you act as a woman. Let's just go down the list here. That they teach the younger women to be sober. Now look at this. I won't talk about this because I spent the first point on this. To be lovers of their husbands and lovers of their children. What is that? That's marriage and motherhood. The Bible hasn't changed. Amen. Same thing he had for the woman in Genesis, he has for the woman in Titus. And then it says just to be discreet, careful. Here's your good one. To be pure, undefiled. And that primary meaning there is sexually. We live in the most impure society for women in maybe the history of the world. I know Corinth was nasty sexually. I know that other places in the New Testament were just, Rome was filled with depravity on different levels. Sodom and Gomorrah, same thing. But I think we're living in a modern day Sodom and Gomorrah where you could hardly find a godly, pure woman today. Keepers at home, you see that? That's still in the Bible. They're trying to take it out, but it's still there. You see that? Keepers at home. I think we have now not keepers at home, which the word means to be guardians at home, to be close to home. That doesn't mean you can't work, but that means you're always drawn to the home. You see that? You may step outside of the home and do a job. I think that's okay. But you're always drawn to your main responsibility. Your primary focus and role is the home. It's like a magnet. I need to get home. I've got kids at home. I've got a husband at home. I've got things to do at home. My primary role isn't outside. It's in the home. Amen. Right now you go to most homes and nobody's at home. Good, it says here. Let's move on. I'm going to get myself in trouble for keepers at home. Good. That, you know what that is? Kind. I mean, this virtuous. Gives this long list. And I'm going to give you a second one. You say, where's the last one? How women talk, how women act, and how women dress. You say, where's that at here? Well, it's not here, but it's in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2, the Bible's very specific here, how a woman should dress. In the manner also that women adorn themselves, verse 9, chapter 2, in modest apparel. I won't go any deeper than that. I have a whole sermon on that just a few weeks ago. With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh woman professing godliness. Desiring to honor God, not attract men. This is the behavior of women. This is an inner attitude that produces an outward godly action. And it should be. And if you follow this behavior, it's the most beautiful thing you'll ever see. This is what men want to marry. This is what men want their daughters to be. This is what we want as men to protect. We want women that cover their bodies, not show their bodies off. We want women that are humble and quiet, not loud and proud. We want women who will guard their purity, not defile their purity. That is a beautiful woman. That's her behavior. Amen. Lastly, number 3, and it's right there in the verse, after obedient to their own husbands, or after good, it says be obedient to their own husbands. This is God's beautiful submission, the submission of women. And I think this is a beautiful word. Obedient to their own husbands. All women should love that verse. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that at all. Get this, Titus 2:5. Obedient to their husbands. Subject to. It's a military term. He leads, she follows. 1 Peter 3. I'm going to turn there. You guys don't have to, but I'm going to turn there. It says, likewise, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection. Same word, to your own husbands. And that if any obey not the word, that they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, or the attitude, the talk of a wife, the action, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that with outward adorning of plaiting of the hair or wearing of the gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. So likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, the head of every woman is the man. I've got several verses for you here. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. 1 Timothy 2, for Adam first was formed, then Eve. It's creation's order. It's God's plan. It's Genesis 2. Bathsheba bowed down to David. I like this one. Sarah called Abraham Lord. I've tried my best to get Steph to call me Lord. Small L. I would love it if I came home every evening and she said, my lord. And I'd say, my lady. It's all over the Bible. That's funny, but this is all you'd have to be a radical feminist not to see submission in the Bible. It's everywhere. And it's been a fight since day one. Part of the curse was Adam's leadership will be fought against. Part of the curse is they're going to be fighting, that men will lead and women won't want to follow. And there's going to be no longer the end of chapter 2 where they're hand in hand, but they're going to be nose to nose fighting now. It's not going to be a compliment, it's going to be a competition. And both have to submit to God in order to get it right. Amen. Because men will be apt to, and I'll tell you this in just a second, to be terrible leaders in the home. To be mean and abusive and have them mopping the floors and washing the dishes and look like Cinderella before Cinderella had the dress and the shoes. That's how people see submission, is it not? You think of the word submission and it's work woman. Call me Lord and I'll call you my lady. I mean, that's how they see it. They're just a stepping mat that they walk over all the time, and they get home and I want my food and I want my house clean. I want my kids taken care of. And it's always a finger point. That men have a tendency to be overly abusive in that way. And I don't mean physically. I just mean they have a tendency to go too far. And women, on the other hand, have a tendency from the fall to fight authority, to fight submission and say, no way. Books written by feminists today, I must be free from submission. So Scripture has been twisted to the point where women are in open rebellion to this. I've heard women say, I don't care what the Bible says, I will not submit to that man. Admitting open rebellion. They say the Bible's old. They say the Bible's flat out wrong. And this is in churches. This isn't out there. This is in marriages in churches. John MacArthur said to Beth Moore, not to her face, but somebody asked him what he thought of Beth Moore one day in a question and answer. It was a word association, and he was supposed to give a one-word answer to one person that is mentioned. They said, Stephen Furtick, he said, unqualified. He said, Beth Moore? He said, I know it's not one word, but she needs to go home. Out from behind the pulpit, and she needs to go and be a keeper at home. And it stirred so much controversy that you wouldn't believe it. We're seeing this, and that's in the church. We're seeing this all over the place. This is in Big Stone Gap. This is in Wise County, where women will refuse to submit to their husbands. Not even to their husbands, but to what God's Word says. This is all over the place. The divine order and design is being rebelled against. And it's disastrous. I think it's disastrous for a nation, for churches, for homes. John MacArthur, I read this quote today from him talking about the Beth Moore incident. He said, we've got women and children leading because men are being overpowered. And it's disastrous. The roles are being reversed. And this is what he said. It's divine judgment on a nation when its young and its women are in power. And I think that's exactly what we have in our nation, in our churches, and in our homes. Amen. So what do we do? We submit. That's what women are to submit here. That's what it says. Women obey their husbands. Be obedient to their own husbands. And that, again, that it says to their own. I'm not going to say that women have to submit to somebody else's husband in some other way. Women are to submit to their own husbands. And again, not overbearing husbands, not cruel husbands, not abusive husbands. Those are bad men. Don't do that. Those are not the loving men of last week. But get this, submission is a beautiful thing. I believe it's beautiful. That women love God. This is what it is. They love God and fear God, and understand that God's design is good for them, and that it's beautiful. That's where you start from. Women must understand that they must, from their heart, love God, and fear God, which means reverence and respect God enough to know that whatever God has for me is good for me, beautiful for me, and will make me happy. And if God says submission will make me happy, and is good and right, then I will do what God says. I love God so much that I will love my husband the way God tells me to love my husband. That's the starting point. It starts with loving God, then you'll love your husband. Rebellion against your husband is rebellion against God. That's not popular to say. I'm going to get myself in so much trouble. So women, how do you love your husbands? Submit, obey, follow their lead, help them, be there. I told Steph the other day after church, and I meant it, and I wasn't even planning to say it in the sermon tonight, but we walked out of the church, got in the van, and I looked at her and I said, you helped me so much today. I wouldn't have made it through that Sunday school, church service, the whole thing, if you hadn't been there for me. And she looked at me and said, you're welcome. Is there anything else I can do for you? I said, I couldn't make it without her. She is my ultimate helper. Man. She's there. She counsels. I said, Steph, what should I do? She gives me good advice. She respects me. You guys may tell me something else, but Steph will talk to me in a respectful way, and she talks about me in a respectful way. I think. That's how you submit. And in that, men and women work together. In that, and I'm learning from this, in that, the husband and wife have dominion. You say, not over the world. No, I'm not asking for the world yet. But we have dominion. As I do my role and she does hers, and God has told us to have dominion, and I have a small space in my house, and that when we work together like that, we have dominion. We rule our home. Our kids are in order. You get that? Our kids are in order. Our dog minds. Things just, you have dominion over your home. And then you rule over that part of your home. And then you're fruitful in your home where you have kids. Everything just seems to flow out of man being in his role, woman being in her role. And I'm happy and I'm satisfied. She's happy. She's satisfied. Kids grow up happy and satisfied. Because they're all in God's beautiful design. And that's what we should all want. So women like this, and I'm closing. I went a little bit over. Women like this. Proverbs 31, women. Give God great glory. Amen. No matter what the culture says, we do what God says and it does honor God. And I think it should be celebrated. I think that we look to the Bible and we see who God celebrates. You ought to do that sometime. I did that. Famous women in the Bible. Evil women in the Bible. I did that today. And what I'm looking for is the women God honors. That's the famous women. That's the ones that stand out like stars in a dark night. Who does God honor in the Bible? And bad women in the Bible, who does God dishonor? The ones that stand out that God doesn't honor, doesn't celebrate. Jezebel. Jezebel would fit perfectly in our culture. Probably Jezebel would a type of Jezebel would be celebrated on Women's History Month. Delilah. You want your daughters to grow up to be Delilah? That's what our culture wants. Conniving. Cheating. Doing everything she can, using her body to get what she wants. Sounds like today, don't it? How about Herodias? Anybody know what Herodias did? She got John the Baptist's head, didn't she? Corrupt, evil, wicked. Our culture eats that up. Our culture would celebrate that. Woman of the year right here. But who does the Bible celebrate? Eve. I think Adam celebrated like you wouldn't believe in Genesis chapter 2 when God sent him Eve. He started cheering. Woohoo! There's me a woman. You think Boaz celebrated Ruth? You better believe he did. And Ruth lines up perfectly what we just described. Mary, blessed art thou among women. She wasn't loud. She wasn't provocative. She wasn't flaunting herself. She wasn't like the culture says. She was pure, undefiled. And God honored her with something that no woman, in a way, no woman has ever been honored since. The Proverbs 31 woman. All these women, and you can go on, there's more. I just gave you a handful of bad ones and a handful of good ones. But here's the ones God honored. Here's what we want. And you know why God honored them? Because every single one of them were following God's beautiful design. You follow God's design, it'll honor Him and He'll honor you. And you'll stand out in a culture like a bright star in a dark night. You'll stand out. And the church, our church, will applaud you. We do that on Mother's Day, don't we? We point out the godly mothers and women in our church, and we applaud them. Because the church loves, celebrates God's beautiful design. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, timeless truths that were true in Genesis and is true in 2022. And I pray, God, I know we have that in our church. We have many, 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 many godly women in our church, and I'm so thankful for them.
Yes.
And I pray, God, that you'll bless them and honor them and that they'll stay true to it. And then, God, we have many, many, many teenage girls and young girls in this church. Many, many. I've got three daughters myself. And, God, I please pray that we would raise godly women. That we would not let this, and I'm not going to say the culture influence them. I'm going to say, please, God, don't let us let the culture brainwash them into thinking that what you say their role is not right. Let them know. Let them hear from their pastor's lips, from their parents' lips, and from everybody in this church that this is exactly what they need to be, and it is beautiful, and it is celebrated. God, give us godly women. I believe if we raise godly women will raise godly children, and godly children will change the world. So give us godly women. And give us godly men to love them and support them, protect them, to provide for them. To love them like you love the church. Again, thank you for what your word says and the truth of it. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.